Well, thank you so much, Cornerstone Church, for having us here today. We really want to show appreciation and gratitude for Pastor Terry and Cheryl, for your example and for your leadership here in San Francisco. There's a couple of things we really admire about you that I just want to name as we start off our time together. But Pastor Terry and Cheryl, your service to this city, your heart for San Francisco, and your faithfulness in serving one church body for so many years is something we really admire. And secondly, I would like to say, we love how you've raised your four children. You've been in ministry, you're living in the city, and you've raised these four kids to grow up, and they all love God to this day. And that's actually one of our goals as a family as well. In fact, I want to introduce you to my family. This is my wife, Corey, and we have four children as well. This year for our family is actually a very pivotal year. My wife and I, we just celebrated 20 years of being married. Our oldest son, his name is Malachi. He's going to be turning 18 in just a few months. I can't believe it. Our second son, Micah, he's going to be starting high school actually next month. And then my daughter, Maya, she's going to be starting middle school next month. And then we have, of course, our youngest named Levi. Nothing really significant happening in Levi's life. He is starting third grade, though, and that's when I developed my first crush in life. So maybe it is going to be a pivotal year for him. But I show you this picture of my family because we are in the thick of serving God as well, loving the city, and raising a family. And if you are raising a family as well, what I'm about to share next might resonate with you, because every now and then, we'll have an occurrence in the family where I'll be at home and one of the kids will come up and they'll say, "Dad, did you know?" And then they'll just go off and share something completely random, something maybe very matter of fact. And I'll just say, "Where did you pick that information up at? Like, who taught you that? Where'd you learn that?" And inevitably, again, if you're raising a family in this day and age, you know what the answer is going to be. Of course, they learned it from TikTok, right? And my reply usually, after hearing where they've learned their information, I usually say something to the effect of like, "Listen, you can't believe everything you hear on TikTok. You got to run your beliefs and your thoughts through the filter of something true, right?" And I point them directly to the Bible, like, "Read the Bible. Don't listen to TikTok." That occurrence happens actually quite often, where I'm challenging my kids to really think through what is the truth. Now, as silly as that may sound, to some degree, we're all susceptible to that pattern, actually. So we'll pick up information or we'll hear something, and then they'll turn into beliefs in our mind. And subsequently, if we believe it long enough, it'll affect our behavior. Now, left unchecked very long, if we don't check the thoughts and the ideas and the information that comes into our mind, if we leave those unchecked long enough, we could potentially almost develop like this internal dissonance where we may say we have faith in Jesus or we've put our faith and hope in God, but then our beliefs and our thoughts and then our actions may look nothing like the life that maybe God has for us, or may not look anything like the scriptures. So this is actually why we're talking today about approaching the scriptures and how we approach the scriptures and encountering God through scriptures. And with that, I wanted to talk specifically about why it matters how we approach the word. So I'm going to use these terms interchangeably almost, the word, scriptures, the Bible. They all mean the same thing, which is the Bible, scriptures. So how we approach the word matters. See, all of us have received some version of Christianity somewhere along the line. Today, you may be even new to the faith and you're receiving a version of Christianity right now. But those of us, I grew up as a pastor's kid in church. I received a lot of Christianity from what was modeled before me. And we all pick up a version somewhere. And with that version, there comes one way or another, a version of how we approach the Bible or the scriptures. Now, Provocative question here. Could it be that in our approach to the scriptures, though, that we have maybe missed something? Or could we maybe admit or think about that maybe our approach to scriptures is off? Or maybe it's not fully right or correct? And are we willing to relearn how to approach God's word? You see, there's this true story in the Bible in John chapter 5 called the healing at the pool. Now, there was this healing pool where many blind, lame, and paralyzed people were at. And one of the men in particular, he was disabled for over 38 years, and he desired to be healed, but he had no one to help him into the pool. And so the story goes that Jesus actually approaches this man and asks if he wants to be made well. And then, after a short dialogue back and forth, Jesus heals the man. But the issue was this. Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. Now, according to scriptures, the Jewish leaders, how they read and interpreted the Bible back then, okay, how they read and interpreted the scriptures, you were not allowed to heal anyone on the Sabbath. So they actually confronted Jesus. Now, this is the ironic part of this story, which is these Jewish leaders who were students of the scripture, they confronted God, Jesus. They confronted the author of life. And it's very ironic, but it's actually the point. You see, these religious leaders, they began to persecute Jesus. They even started to plot ways to kill Jesus because of the stuff that he was doing. So Jesus begins his explanation to these Jewish leaders. And he says in John 5, he says, look, I'm from the Father. Moses testified about me. He's talking to religious leaders now. And he says, if you knew God, you would know what I am doing here. But Jesus is basically telling him, but you don't know God. And eventually in verse 39, in fact, the whole story culminates in this verse 39, where Jesus says this, John 5, 39. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So, according to Jesus, it's actually very possible to diligently study scripture, yet refuse to come to him. Now, this is easier than you may think. And this indictment that Jesus gave these Jewish leaders, it could potentially fall on us as well if our approach to scripture is wrong. We can diligently study the Bible and yet miss God entirely. It's easier than we think because the reason why it's so easy is human beings and human cultures, by and large, we are shaped by this informational mode of being and doing. Okay, so we tend to seek more and more information, more and more knowledge, because we know one thing, whoever has the most knowledge, whoever has the most information, has the most power. And this is why we want new facts and new techniques and new systems and new hacks. We want all the information because we know that more information is more power. And we seek these things because at the end of the day, we want to improve the functional control of our world. See, the more information, the more power we have. So this is how we approach reading a text. We want to bring this informational mode of being into what we've read. So what's driving all of this? Well, it's like this simple equation here. The first thing is we want to inform ourselves, right? So the primary driver of our reading is because we want to master what we're reading. We want to master the text. We want to grasp it. We want to wrap our minds around it so that we can bring what we're reading under our control. We want to know what to do with whatever we've read. And then after we've done this, after we've bring what we've read under our control, we seek to justify our control by something we called interpretation, right? So we read something and we say, oh, okay, now that it's under my control, now I know what to do with it, This is what this means. This is what this text means. And now that we know what it means, we can defend how we interpret something against others who interpret it differently. Therefore, we can use the information that we have to then impose our agenda on others and then the world around us. So you see, we seek to inform ourselves, and then we want to interpret it the way that we want to interpret it so that we can impose our will on others and in our own world. So we analyze scripture according to our purposes. We read through the filters of our own perceptions, our own desires, our own wants, and our own needs. This is sometimes how we read. We read really for ourselves. Now, this informational reading for most of us is actually how we approach the Bible. We read the Bible informationally, and we say to ourselves, if I can just understand what this Bible says, then I can interpret it the way I want, and then I can impose control over my life. Then I'll finally be in control. And I can impose control over the world around me. But the issue with this bad approach is if you have a bad approach, you'll have bad outcomes. Now, before we dive into a better way to approach the Bible or through the better way to approach scriptures, I think it's worth elaborating that our approach to the word matters. I think there are a couple of other approaches that we may have learned or picked up along the way that could be potentially harmful in our discipleship to Jesus. So I want to name them and acknowledge them. I think one of them I would call the blended approach. So if you read Proverbs 24, verses 3 through 4, it says, "By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it's established, and through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures." Now, we'll look at verses like this, and we're all pretty much agreeable. Like, wow, these are important things to have in life. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, very important things to have in order to build a happy and full life. But we really never clarify where we're sourcing these things from. So we'll take wisdom from podcasts and books, and we'll take understanding from like our experience in our education, and we'll take knowledge from our heritage and all the belief systems that we've picked up along the way in our life. And then all of a sudden we makeshift it and compile it all together to form our worldview. And then we'll say, hey, look, I've built something pretty rock solid here. Not only that, it's beautiful. This is my life. All the experiences, all the things that I've picked up, all the wisdom and understanding and knowledge, this is my life now. But the problem is this. This is sedimentary rock. You see, it may look beautiful from the outside, but the question is it strong enough to build your life upon? See, by definition, a sedimentary rock is a rock that's composed of many smaller rocks. It's kind of like just adding, hey, I'm just going to add a little bit of Bible here, a little bit of Jesus here, to the mix of your whole life with many, many other things. It's a blended approach. But I'm here to tell you, look, intellect, education, heritage, family of origin, culture, political ideologies, worldly wisdom, these are all cheap substitutes to build your life upon. When we approach scripture this way, by just trying to add principles and precepts into our lives, we will end up with sedimentary rock, not solid rock. The last approach I'll mention is what I would call the passive approach. Reading in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose. The winds blew against and beat against the house, but yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." You see, the passive approach is someone who has a disconnect of hearing God's word, or maybe even reading God's word, but never actually obeying or practicing God's word. So a simple analogy here would be the game Simon Says, right? So we all know what Simon Says is. We played it when we were children. We still play it to this day with our children, right? And the problem sometimes with us as maybe Christians or believers is we play Simon Says really well, but what we don't play well is this game called Jesus Says. So you know Simon Says, it's very simple. Simon says to do something, you do it right away. And if you don't, if Simon doesn't say to do something and you do it, well, you're out. Well, it's so weird because in the church sometimes, Jesus Says is like almost a different game. With Jesus, it's like we don't really actually have to do it. We just have to memorize it. We just have to study it. We just have to understand it. But we actually don't do it. Now, that's actually an insane thought to think about. Can you imagine? So I mentioned my son earlier. My son is Malachi. He's the oldest one, 17 years old, about to turn to 18. And imagine one day I said, Malachi, you know, we have guests coming over. Please go clean your room. Malachi, go clean your room. Now, I get busy. 20, 30 minutes later, I come back and I see Malachi. And Malachi comes to me and he says, Dad, you know what? I memorized what you said. You said, Malachi, go clean your room. Can you imagine if I peek in his room and it's still not done? I mean, what do you do as a father, right? But then he's standing there. He's like, actually, Dad, don't worry about it. I can say it in Greek. Or even better, if he says, Dad, don't worry about it. Listen, my friends are going to come over later. We're actually going to have a study on what it means when you said, Malachi, go clean your room. So look, that's absurd to think about. He didn't obey any of my commands. He didn't do anything that I told him to do. He just thought that perhaps memorizing it and studying it and saying it in a different language it will suffice, right? But to think about that, think about how we approach Scripture. There's all these commands that God gives for our life because he understands his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And he gives us commands for life. And yet we may think sometimes, well, I've memorized them. I can say it in Greek. We cannot, at the end of our life, stand before the judge and just say, I knew what you meant when you said this. We will be judged by our actions, not our intentions, folks. So when we approach scriptures passively like that, where we just want to listen, but never have the intent to do or obey or practice, we're building our life upon sand. So when you approach the scriptures, maybe with just the informational mode or the blended approach or the passive approach, you're really building your life. It would be the difference between building your life on sedimentary rock or solid rock. My question is, what are you building your life upon? So let's go back to John 5, the healing at the pool. Jesus basically is telling these religious leaders, look, there's a way to read scripture where it has more to do with your own selves and your own will. And thus you're missing the point. So the question is, well, what is the point? To find the point, we got to go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. The writer of Hebrews says this, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Okay, I heard this scripture growing up a lot in church. Now, the phrase, the word of God here, typically we assume is the Bible, right? So we say the Bible is alive like a double-edged sword, right? That's how I thought growing up. But it's not 100% wrong, but actually it's not the point at all. See, when you look at Hebrews, What is the writer talking about? If you just flip through the first few chapters of Hebrews, what's the writer talking about constantly? Jesus. He's saying Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the truer and greater Moses. Jesus is the Sabbath rest. Jesus is the greater Adam. Jesus is superior to angels. So he's talking about Jesus the whole time. Why would the writer all of a sudden divert away from Jesus and then talk about the Bible? Well, the writer isn't. The writer is talking about Jesus. So this phrase, the Word of God, let's not just think scripture. We have to realize the Word of God here is used of Jesus in Revelation 19, where it says Jesus is the Word of God. And in Revelation 19, he has a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. In John chapter 1, John writes that the Word became flesh and then lived among us. So the Word of God was made flesh. The Word of God is Jesus. So in Hebrews 4, the writer, he's not diverting away from Jesus and then talking about the Bible. In fact, he's talking about Jesus. So to better understand it, it's better written like this: Jesus through the scriptures. The phrase is better understood, not as the Bible, but Jesus through the scriptures, or encountering Jesus as we encounter the scriptures. But the point is, it's Jesus. This is the approach we need to have when we approach scripture. We're approaching Jesus himself. We have to move beyond this idea that this book is just a bunch of information or tidbits that we can add into our life and blend it with everything else. See, the purpose of this book is not to pick up some principles and precepts, but to encounter a person, and his name is Jesus. So what's this experience like? It's right here in Hebrews 4. Look in verse 12. What's it like to experience Jesus through scripture? Well, when you experience Jesus through the Bible, it's very much alive and active in verse 12. You may ask yourself, well, why trust a 2,000-year-old book? Aren't there any updates? I mean, look at our phone. It's constantly getting updates. How can a book from 2,000 years ago still be relevant to this day? It can't be, we may think. Let me tell you something. This book is alive because Jesus is alive. Jesus, through the scriptures, is alive. In fact, this book, this text, these scriptures, if you give your life to it, it's alive. It exposes, it heals, it molds, it corrects. It's a living document. What's it like experiencing Jesus through scriptures? Not only is it alive and active, it penetrates to the heart of the matter. In verse 12, it says it's like a double-edged sword. Jesus, every time in scripture, when he encounters someone, he cuts right to the chase. He goes right to the heart. And it's the same with scriptures. It cuts right to the heart. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. You think about the words joint and marrow. Joint, these are things that hold the parts of something together. Marrow, which is the heart of something. In other words, the Word of God goes to our very being and the very essence of who we are. Jesus, the living Word, Jesus through Scripture, goes to where all of your doubts will lie, where all of your desires and your loves and your fears and your hopes, he goes right to those areas in your life through Scripture. What is it like to encounter Jesus through Scripture? It also, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. This is in verse 12. Now, this is kind of where we put up our walls because we don't like the word being judged, right? We don't like those words at all. Our human propensity actually is to say, hey, don't judge me. Because we actually want to sit as judge over the scriptures. We want to sit in control over what the Bible says. That's why we want to know the info so we can interpret the info and then we can impose the info the way we want to. But actually, when you encounter Jesus through scripture, it judges us. But our human propensity is we don't want it telling us how to live. We don't want the Bible telling us what the interpretation is. We want to master it and control it, but that's not what's going on here. What it's truly like to encounter Jesus through scripture is in verse 13. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. Now, the writer here is actually using sacrificial language. See, in the ancient world, animal sacrifice was very common. Couldn't get away with it today, but in the old days, that's how they worshiped. Animal sacrifice. And the language uncovered and laid bare references an animal on the altar with the head pulled back and the throat fully exposed right before the knife would cut it and basically chop its head off. And I know it's very graphic, and I'm sorry to have to say that to you all, but being that it's very graphic, that's actually the point. It's a very graphic point. And this is what it's saying. This is the way we must approach Jesus through the scriptures. This is the way we approach the Bible. Our posture before the Word of God is and should be, our posture should be a total position of absolute vulnerability and surrender, where we lay before the Bible, we lay before Jesus, and we say, "Here I am, God. Everything's uncovered and laid bare." This is a place where everything's exposed, vulnerable. This is where we lay everything before Him. And now, you know what happens? The scriptures are reading us, dividing us, opening us up, interpreting our life. Jesus is doing the action. He's penetrating our hearts, and He is doing the work in us. And again, our flesh does not want to go there. We try to do everything to avoid this level of vulnerability. Now, as I close, I want to encourage you with a true story of a woman who encountered Jesus in the way that I just described. So in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, there's this story of a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And again, the religious leaders who read and studied scriptures a particular way, and they interpreted it a particular way to impose a particular way of living, they brought this woman to Jesus, the author of life, to punish her and shame her for her sins. But let's take a look. If this was like a movie scene and there was a camera on each of the characters, let's take a look at everyone's approach in this story. First of all, look at the approach of these religious leaders as they came before Jesus. See, they approach scriptures as experts of the law, trying to expose and shame this woman using the very law that God wrote with His own finger. That's in Deuteronomy 9:10. They knew scriptures, but they failed to see that Jesus, the living Word, was standing right before them. You pan the camera over to this woman and you look at her approach as she came before Jesus. And look, she's encountering the living Word Himself. This is Him. This is Jesus. And she's encountering Him with everything laid bare. She had nothing to offer in this moment. She was drowning in her mistakes. Everything's exposed. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. But you look at the main character, and the camera pans over to Jesus. What's Jesus doing in this moment? See, God is at work in this story. Jesus is stooped down on the floor, and guess what He's doing? It's very symbolic. It's very prophetic. It's very amazing. He's writing on the ground with His finger. See, God, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, like I just mentioned, He wrote the law with His finger. And now in the New Testament, Jesus is writing a new chapter, a new agreement, a new covenant, the New Testament. He's symbolically writing on the ground with His finger. The same God who wrote the law is ushering in a new covenant of grace and forgiveness. You see, these leaders, they're experts of the law, but Jesus is the author of life. And Jesus stands up and He says, "Let whoever has no sin cast the first stone." And one by one, they walked away. You see, Jesus ushers in this new covenant of grace and forgiveness. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus, when someone was brought before Him, uncovered, everything laid bare, what did Jesus do? He offered her grace and forgiveness first. And from that posture, she didn't have to get her whole life together. Everything was just exposed and vulnerable. Jesus knew exactly what was going on in this woman's life. And first He offered her grace and forgiveness. And from that posture, He then redeemed her and empowered her to leave that life of sin. Jesus quite literally writes a new chapter for her life because he's the author of life. You see, but we cannot experience what she experienced unless we first approach Jesus through the scriptures with the right posture. We need the right approach. In closing, if we approach Jesus through scriptures with our walls up, seeking to just inform ourselves and interpret it the way we want and to impose our will and to stay as control over the text, or maybe we